This evening's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. That's Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then saith the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. And he cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Good to see you here again this evening, and I'm deeply thankful for the opportunity of presenting another lesson from the Word of God, particularly dealing with the parables that Jesus taught while he was upon the earth. Those that are plainly designated as parables in the New Testament are numerous. There's about 48 of them. And as Brother Wayne Jackson said in his book, Profiles of the Parables, it would be easy for a man to study and to teach on the subject of the parables for at least 6 months, or maybe even a year. And I think that he's right about that, because as we learned from last week, there are some of the parables that really need to be divided into two in order to give them the thorough study that they deserve. However, we will go along in studying these parables on Sunday night just as long as you like, because if you're content to study these from the Bible, I am too. There are valuable lessons from the parables that we can learn that are applicable to us today as Christians, and there are also valuable lessons that we can learn regarding the history of the church from the parables that Jesus told even before the church was ever established. And so tonight we're going to study the parable of the marriage of the king's son. This parable, like that of the wicked husbandman, was told by Jesus on the day that we would call Tuesday, before he was put to death outside Jerusalem on Friday. And so it's one of what one writer has referred to as the Passion Parables. It was a day that was heated with controversy, and the disposition of the Jewish leaders was to put Christ to death, and that was intensifying by the hour. They became absolutely resolved to do it, and they were not going to allow anything to interfere with their plans. The chief priests and the elders had questioned the authority of Jesus, you remember, in the preceding chapter. And he said, well, I'll tell you by whose authority I teach these things if you'll tell me about the baptism of John. Remember that in Matthew chapter 21. This is all in the same context. The background of the parable of the marriage of the king's son is that, like the parables of the two sons commanded to work in their father's vineyard. You remember, we've already studied that. One of them said, no, won't go, but he repented and went. The other one said, yes, sir, I'll go, but he didn't go. And the parable of the wicked husbandman, which is also taught in this preceding chapter, characterizes the rebellious history of the Jewish people against God and against His Son. It set forth their impending rejection of the Messiah and the consequences that would follow that terrible and horrifying act. And though the time separating the act from its consequences was approximately 40 years as we count time today, the consequences were both terrible and horrifying. It was among the final warnings that Jesus was giving the Jewish nation. The only time we will find Jesus giving sterner warnings than are found in these parables are in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, where he denounced the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests as hypocrites very strongly. Another important point regarding this parable is it should not be confused with the parable of the Great Supper, which is found in the book of Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. The parable of the marriage of the king's son is similar in some respects, but there are two important differences between these parables. Number one, these parables are different in background. They were set on different occasions. Different things had gone on with Christ just before the parables were told. Number two, there are other variations in them, as we will see when we come to study the parable of the Great Supper. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a king who made a marriage feast for his son. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, from which Brian read just a few moments ago, that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. And so this is a kingdom parable, like those that we studied in Matthew chapter 13. This king arranged a marriage, Jesus said, for his son. And when it came time for the marriage feast to be enjoyed, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. The King James translation, New King James translation of the Bible says, and they were not willing to come. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm immediately reminded of a statement that Jesus made toward the end of the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. When he said, verses 37 and 38, if I'm remembering accurately, when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together unto myself, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but ye were not willing. King James translation says, but ye would not. Means exactly the same thing. And so those who were invited, those who had been bidden, and to come to this feast of the marriage of the king's son, did not come because they were not willing. Not because they couldn't, not because ample preparation had not been made, but because they were not willing. Now, several things need to be noted here. Jesus was telling what was going to happen when God's kingdom came. The king, of course, represents God, as is easily apprehended when we begin to study the parable. Number two, the son who was married represents the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the bride, which is not any longer mentioned in this parable after this particular verse, of course would be the kingdom or the church. The servants who were sent out to inform those invited represent the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptizer, Jesus himself, and the apostles of the New Testament. Prophet after prophet after prophet had come. In the parable of the wicked husbandman, you remember that when it came time to collect the vintage of the grapes, the master sent again and again and again. They abused the prophets. They killed them. Finally, when they sent his own son, they said, we'll kill the heir and take over the vineyard for ourselves. And so the servants are those who had been bringing the message. The Old Testament prophets brought the simple message, the Messiah and His kingdom are coming. John the Baptist had the simple message, the time is just about right for it to come. And the apostles on the day of Pentecost, which we're studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, preached, it's here. And so these were the servants who went out to gather in those who had been invited. Those invited represented primarily the Jews to whom the gospel was first preached, to whom the prophets came, to whom John the Baptist came, and to whom Jesus himself came. No prophets were sent to Gentiles. No prophets were, John the Baptist was not sent to Gentiles. Jesus was not even sent to Gentiles. You remember on the occasion of the Phoenician woman who wanted Jesus to do her a favor, he said, "Woman, it isn't meet that I should do a favor for you. It isn't fitting that I should do a favor for you because you're a Gentile. You're a dog." And she said, "But Master, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And Jesus granted her wish. You remember that? And then after he granted it, he looked around at those Jews who saw what he did and said, "I have not seen faith like this. No, not in Israel." And so, those who were invited represent the Jews to whom the gospel was first preached, both in prophecy and in fact. Their unwillingness to come to the feast represents their rejection of Christ and His gospel. For you see, for the most part, the people who rejected Christ and demanded His crucifixion were the same ones who rejected the gospel and began persecuting the Christians as early as Acts chapter 4. Jesus continued His narrative saying in Matthew 22 verses 4 through 6, "Again He sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it." I looked up this expression, "made light of it," and one lexicographer said they treated it as an unimportant invitation. "I don't want to do that. Go away. Leave me alone." And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You see, there's the same thing that Jesus remarked in Matthew chapter 23. "Thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered, but you were not willing." And so, the good news of a great feast was rejected. Now, this wasn't a physical feast such as the ones we overate at last week. This is a spiritual feast. This is an invitation by God Himself through His prophets, through John the Baptist, through Jesus, and finally through the holy apostles to come into the kingdom, have your sins forgiven, be added to the Lord's church, live a faithful life, and I'll reward you in heaven. I'll save you spiritually, which is what God had planned to do ever since Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Jesus went on to teach in Matthew 22:7 the consequences of the rejection by the Jews. Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees on this occasion, "But when the king heard about it, he was furious." I looked up that word furious too. You know what it means? He was white hot with anger. He wasn't just mildly disturbed. He was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. The armies that he sent out, of course, were those of Titus Vespasius, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, slaying, according to the most conservative estimates, 1 million Jews, and he burnt their city to the ground. He not only burnt their city to the ground, he had the streets plowed up. He destroyed Jerusalem. Probably no city in ancient times was ever so utterly, completely, and entirely destroyed as was Jerusalem when Titus' armies took it. Not a wall was left standing. Not a stone was left standing in the temple. And some of the stones that made up the outside walls of that temple were 4 feet high, 8 feet long, and 8 feet thick. And yet the Romans tore them down. They were surely angry people, weren't they? But what was it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 concerning that temple? He said to his disciples, "Look at it. The time's coming when not one stone will be left upon the other." And the Roman historian Tacitus, the Roman historian Suetonius, and the Jewish historian Josephus, Flavius Josephus, all testify that that's exactly what happened. At first, Titus wanted to preserve the temple as sort of a trophy of what he had done. But when the Jews resisted so stubbornly and again caused the death of so many of his Roman soldiers, his last orders were, take it and utterly destroy it. Those had been the orders of Nero Caesar just 2 years before that, before he committed suicide on the 9th of June, AD 68. Their city was burned. With the city of the murderers destroyed, Jesus said in Matthew 22, 8 and 9, the king commanded. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. The gospel was preached all over the known world at that time before Jerusalem ever fell, according to Colossians 1:23. Gentiles had begun to be converted into the body of Jesus Christ, although Paul, when he went into the Gentile cities, went first to the Jews and into their synagogues and preached to them, and generally was successful in converting some of them. But after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the church was no longer under the great pressure of persecution, either from the Jews or from the Romans, history tells us that the gospel spread among the Gentile nations like wildfire. That it went across Europe like a fire hitting Malibu. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were converted. And that would be a beautiful story, brethren, except for one thing. The church had its problems during that time too. But the invitation was to all. This was made abundantly clear by our Lord before he ever ascended back to heaven. When to Matthew he said, as you go therefore, teach the nations, plural, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the consummation of the ages. Mark recorded that he said, go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. One of the interesting things to do is to read the histories of the apostles, whose histories are not recorded in the New Testament. By and large, only the work of Peter and Paul is recorded in the New Testament. But there were other apostles who were doing a lot of work. And so we have to depend upon historical traditions to know where they went and what they did. Thomas, it is said, went to the people of India. And there he preached the gospel and converted them. And the oldest continuing Catholic church in northern India today is called the Church of St. Thomas. It's interesting, isn't it? Thomas was martyred there, according to tradition, according to history. Others, such as Thaddeus, went to Ethiopia, where they were later martyred. So far as we know, both from secular history and divine, all of the apostles of Jesus Christ were martyred save one. And it was left to John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, to die of old age when he was approximately 99, between 99 and 101 years old. And so the invitation was to all, to everyone, to come to the feast. In Matthew 22, verse 10, Jesus said, the servants obeyed their king's will. And the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found. Now notice this next, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Do you remember what kind of fish were found in the great dragnet that we studied several weeks back? Both good fish and bad fish. Remember, the good were gathered into baskets and the bad were thrown away. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? What was done with the tares at the time of harvest? They were gathered together and burned, weren't they? And so they went out. We have no way of knowing what kind of people we are bringing into the kingdom of Jesus Christ or into the feast of Jesus Christ when we baptize a man or a woman or a lady or a girl, because there are only two beings in the world that know their hearts, themselves, himself or herself, as the case might be, and God. I can't read other people's hearts. And so, into the great feast came the good and the bad. Sounds like a happy ending, but at this point, the parable takes an unexpected twist, or there's an unexpected twist given to it by Jesus. And at first, it kind of stuns you. But then you've got to do some thinking. Projecting to a time when the king would come to observe the banqueters, Jesus said in Matthew 22:11 and 12, "But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?'" It would appear at this point only the king noticed that. None of the rest of the guests did. And the Bible says the man without the garment was speechless. Now, who does this man represent? Well, there's about as many answers to that question as there are commentators who write on the Bible. But I'm going to give you mine. If you don't like it, you search for another. Let's notice some things about this man. He had responded to the invitation of the king's own servants. He'd come to the feast, hadn't he? Two, he'd entered the marriage banquet, which represents the kingdom of heaven, hadn't he? There's no mention of him, of his being on the outside. Three, he was accepted by at least some attending the banquet because there didn't seem to be anybody objecting to his being there. And four, he was improperly dressed with the robes provided by the king. You see, when there was an ancient marriage feast, the king knew how many guests were coming, and he provided robes for them to wear while they were in his house so that they would all be dressed alike. This man was improperly dressed. He had not put on the robes provided by the king. In all appearances, save one, he looked like any other person at the banquet or in the kingdom, didn't he? He fits the description of the false prophets of whom Peter spoke. We read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." That is, destructive teachings that will divide the church. That's what a heresy is. It's a false teaching that divides the church. "Even denying," Peter went on to say, "the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." When the king came to observe the banquet, dear friends, how long did he leave the fellow without the wedding garment there? He swiftly destroyed him, didn't he? And so, based on this study and others, I believe that the man without the proper wedding garment represents the false teachers, both in the ancient church and in the modern one. Compare Peter's description with our Lord's words in Matthew 22, 13 and 14. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." You remember the parable of the tares? What was it that the Lord said? He said, at harvest time, bind the tares and cast them into the fire, didn't he? And so, this man represents the false teachers. You see, all that is false in the kingdom of Christ will be cast out before it is presented by Jesus to God the Father, as Paul said it would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Dear friend, have you put on the garments of righteousness and entered the feast? What was it Paul told the Galatians? "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," didn't he? Yeah. Have you put on Christ? Are you in Christ? If you have heard and understand the gospel, but have not done that, you can do so today by believing with all your heart in Christ, in the Christ who is presented in the gospel, by repenting of all sin. See, that's the mistake the Jews made. They heard, they understood, but they wouldn't believe. Repenting of all sin that separates you from the Father. They wouldn't do that either. By confessing the lovely name of Jesus. And what more beautiful thing can be said than the name of Jesus, in being baptized or immersed, thus putting on Jesus, who is the wedding garment. If any man baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:26. For a moment, from that moment on, from the time you are baptized into Christ, you are to faithfully serve Him. What's that mean, preacher? Well, that means do what He says. If you failed or are failing in faithfully serving Christ, then you can be restored to Him, because God doesn't want you to be lost though you are failing to serve Him faithfully any more than He wanted you to be lost before you ever became a Christian in the first place. So by sincerely repenting of all sin against Him, by truly confessing all public sin against Christ, by humbly praying with us that God will forgive all that's amiss in your life, you can be restored to your place in the kingdom. We hope and we pray that you won't be found without the wedding garment in the great judgment day, but that you'll come this evening to be obedient to Christ while we stand together and while we sing the selected song.